Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witness to these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. The Gospel of the Lord.
That's pretty awesome, Paul. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In 33 AD or thereabouts, Jesus' disciples found themselves standing on a mountain, looking up into the sky where the one that had changed their lives forever had ascended into the heavens, where a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing up, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus will come again. Why do you stand looking up toward heaven?" Besides Ascension Day, today we celebrate the Godly Play graduation. I wonder how much you know about Godly Play and what our young people have been doing here in Trinity in Sunday school. Godly Play is the cutting edge of faith development in children, in which they explore faith through story, gain religious language, and enhance their spiritual experience through wonder and play. By the time they reach grade 5 and approach the end of the Godly Play program, these are some very sophisticated theological thinkers. At 9:15 this morning, Ashley Bond shared with us their final project. Each student made an object box, which is a collection of things that represent parts of their lives that parallel times in Jesus' life: being born, being lost and then found again like the young boy Jesus in the temple, time alone in the wilderness seeking one's identity, discovering one's talents and call, times of death and loss, times of new life. The children themselves discovered through this self-reflection not only how connected all people are by shared experience, but also how human and connected to us Jesus really was, and how that connection points to a bigger purpose in each of their lives, their potential for serving God's purposes in the world. This is pretty great stuff for fifth graders. It's pretty great stuff for all of us. How do we reflect on our own journey thus far and where it's pointing? By means of answering that question, let's turn to our second Acts story today, in which Peter and Silas encounter a slave girl who is possessed by a spirit of divination. Her amazing ability to see things others cannot is actually a curse to her because it defines her life as a cash machine for her owners. And while slavery was very different in first century Rome than in early years of our country, the truth is that this young woman was trapped in a life not of her choosing, as surely as a prisoner is in chains. Do you know someone trapped in a life that is not what they would choose for themselves? Or someone who hasn't asked themselves the big questions they ask in Godly Play, who just keeps going along the way things are without stopping to imagine a better, more fulfilling way to live? Not this slave girl. She's not about to let this encounter with the power of Jesus pass by and leave her trapped. Her gift is knowing the truth when others cannot see it, and so she speaks her truth. "These men hold the key to salvation," she shouts over and over and over again. And in the end, for her, she's right. An increasingly irritated Paul orders the Spirit to leave her, which forever changes the path of her life and frees her from her bondage, giving her salvation in the name of Christ. So what are we called to do on our path of life? What is our truth to speak? What does the Great Commission, which is what Jesus gives in the Acts of the Apostles, look like in our real life? As if in answer, the story goes on. Paul and Silas are arrested, beaten, and condemned to the innermost cell where their feet are bound in the stocks. But of course, nothing can stop God. No matter how dark your prison, my brothers and sisters, no matter how bound your feet and your soul may feel, never, ever doubt it. God prevails. Christ wins. With our cooperation, God will break down every barrier, loose every chain. And I'm not even talking about what God accomplishes with the earthquake. I'm talking about what Paul and Silas do there in the innermost cell, beaten and bound and naked. Like the slave girl, they speak their truth. Our reading says they were praying and singing hymns to God. Can you picture it? Imagine the darkest, most terrible pit with two men beaten, bleeding, bound, and naked, singing. Their faith could not be broken by earthly things. Paul had suffered worse. Christ had suffered much worse. God prevails always. And Paul knew that. Silas knew that. The slave girl knew that. And the other prisoners, hopeless people themselves up until that point, the other prisoners were seeing before their very eyes, before the earthquake, before their earthly shackles fell away. They were sensing it in the voices of these two courageous, faithful, inspired and inspiring men singing to their Redeemer in the face of all the world could throw at them. God reigns, these faithful voices were singing. Salvation is at hand. You get the feeling the earthquake was almost inevitable. How could God not intervene? God wasn't done with Paul yet. So much more needed to be done. There was so much farther for the word of Christ to spread. And so, like God does so often, if we can just realize it, God acted. And I love the words that describes God's action. Not God tore the building apart. Not he rained destruction upon his enemies. There are no enemies here. Only hope. It says, the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Everyone's chains. When the two messengers asked the gaping disciples at the ascension, "Why do you stand looking up toward heaven?" It sounds like they're saying, "You don't have any chains. Stop standing there. Get going." The message of Ascension Day is that it's God's deepest desire to free us, to empower us, to charge us to carry on his work in word and thought and deed, to inspire us to be whom God is calling us to be. Of all the characters in our story, the tale of what the path of Christ can mean for us if we choose it, it's the jailer who I think is most like us. Poor guy. He's just doing his job, guarding the prisoners, taking home his little paycheck, trying to keep his head down, when boom, everything goes bananas. And he suddenly realizes the doors of the jail are open, the shackles are empty, and he's in big trouble. To avoid the inevitable awful ending he expects, he's just about to take his own life, when Paul stops him with truly beautiful, holy words. "We're here. We're with you. Christ is with you. Don't be afraid." The jailer throws himself before Paul and Silas. "Sir," he sobs, "what must I do to be saved?" Has there ever been a more heartfelt cry throughout Christian history? His cry of desperation is one we've all felt in the depths of our souls. "How can I survive this mess? What am I for?" What must I do to be saved is a personal question in search of a personal answer. What must I do to be saved from what holds me back from becoming the person God is calling me to be? What must I do to be freed from my particular bondage, my oppressive addiction, my emptiness, my selfishness, my sin? There are countless ways to lose our way in this world, countless ways to be in bondage to forces from which we need to be saved. With the earthquake's aftershock still rattling the walls of his old world, the jailer knew he needed saving. The threat to his well-being was clear, tangible, looming. We, on the other hand, so often only have a vague sense that we're in trouble, that our lives are not all that they wish that we were, or that, in some sense, we're losing our way. But like the slave girl, like Paul and Silas, like the jailer, we have to speak our truth. In the privacy of our room, alone with God, or in the midst of our loved ones in the presence of Christ, we have to name our particular bondages. We have to face our weaknesses, acknowledge our sin, and ask from the bottom of our souls, what must I do to be saved? For if we can ask that question in complete sincerity and really open ourselves to how God would answer, the solution is simple. Simple precisely because it's not some impossible program of self-improvement, not a list of to-dos and to-don'ts that we have to struggle through. No, the secret is that Jesus has already saved us and is opening his arms to us right this minute to embrace the truth of his love that conquers everything. Believing the truth of the living Christ means becoming decisively aware that our small lives are important parts of God's story, that we journey with the people of God, swept up in the Great Commission, in the spreading of the gospel through our words and our deed, even unto the ends of the earth. My yoke is gentle, saith our Lord, and my burden is light. There's much to be done in this broken, bound, and fear-filled world. God is calling us to leave our prisons and follow his way, to stop standing on our little mountain with our mouths agape in awe and fear and begin the ministry for which we were made and which can define us if we let go and let God. To know in our heart that we are loved, we are saved, we are of ultimate value not for what we can do, but for what we are, the beloved children of God who will never give up on us, a God who conquers all, the Alpha and the Omega, our source, our strength, and our destiny. Believe it. Amen.